art, all great music, great architecture, great drama, great literature is this word called passion. It's passion. Passion creates greatness. Nothing great is ever accomplished without it. Nothing great is ever continued without passion. We need passion in our lives. Passion motivates. Passion moves scientists to pursue and discover things that will help us. Passion motivates discoverers to continue to discover things that have been beyond human understanding. Passion motivates ordinary people to become extraordinary people. Passion is what motivates an athlete to outperform all others, to set new records, to set new heights. Passion is what energizes life. Passion turns the impossible into the possible. And if you don't have passion in your life, I want to suggest that you are probably boring. If you don't have a passion in your heart, you're probably a boring person, and your life perhaps has become dull, routine, monotonous, and dare I say, pointless without passion. I'll go so far to say, if you don't have a passion in your life, you're probably not really living. You're simply existing. Passion. God didn't make you to live that way, though. God didn't make you to live that way. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Does that sound like a passionless life? No way. No way. He came to give us life and a full and abundant life. God says, I want to give you a full life. I want to give you a fulfilling life, a life with significance, a life of vitality, a life with energy. So my question this morning is, why don't most people enjoy life? Why don't most people enjoy life? By the way, this past week, some of you may know, we have a new member in our church. A new member. You know who that member is? I'll give you a hint. She was about 6 pounds. She's only about 6 or 7 pounds. And Cora and Robert have a new grandbaby. And her name is Brianna, Jackie's child. And was born on Wednesday or Tuesday? Thursday. Was born on Thursday of this week. Beautiful baby girl. Are they home now? Yes. Yes. A gorgeous, beautiful baby. So praise the Lord. And make sure that you get around and congratulate the family. I don't guess Brianna's here today, right? No, of course not. Of course not. I told her she has to come, but she's not here. I don't understand. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. A new life. A new life. And we went and me and Jen visited and said hello and had prayer with them. And we took a balloon. One of those big round balloons that says it's a girl on it, and it floats up in the air with helium. And we took it in. And you know what happens to that balloon? When you buy it from the shop, it's very tight, and it's, you know, you can't keep it down. It has to have a weight tied to it. And it's just, you know, it's up there. But what happens in a couple of days? It starts to lose something. And it starts to descend. And it starts to not be so tight anymore. And it starts to lose its vitality. It starts to fizz out. And it comes down. And I thought, you know, this is kind of a parable of a lot of lives. A lot of lives. A lot of people perhaps who start off in their walk with the Lord. They start off in the race. And they have all the passion in the world. And they're ready to charge hell. And they want to charge hell with their water guns and, you know, just go in and save the world. And something happens in their lives. And the vitality is gone. And they start to lose their fizz. And they start coming down. And I see this happen over and over again. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. What happens? Maybe some of you can relate in other areas. You know, you finish high school. How many of you are finishing high school this year? How many high school finishers? Last year of high school, amen. Praise God, right? And your whole life is set before you and you're full of excitement. And the years go by and all the passion dies down and you settle into boring and you settle into just normal things. You lose your zip and it gets shrunk, your enthusiasm for life. Why do I not have the passions for life that I used to have? Why have I lost that zip, that enthusiasm? What is the cause of this? Today I want to give you a checklist of a few things. Today I want to give you four things that can cause you to lose your passion in life. Next week I want to give you four more things that cause us to lose passion in life. And I want us to be able to take a look at these and ask ourselves, analyze our lives and ask, have we lost that passion? Have you lost that passion in life? And what is the cause of it? And what do I do about it? There are a lot of things that can kill your passion in life. There are some things that are physical. Physical things that can kill a passion. Illnesses. There are times that you just need to see a doctor. There are times that you simply need to get in some shape. Amen? This past week, Jen and I joined a gym. Amen? Because I've had enough people saying, hey, Ken, you're getting a little big around the middle again. So we said, we're going to do something. We want to feel better. We want to feel healthy. We want to be strong and healthy because God has a purpose for us. And I want to fulfill my purpose. And I don't want to die too early. There are also other causes. Emotional causes. Relationship causes. Spiritual causes. We're going to take a look at some of these. Things that cause you to lose your passion. But before I do, I want to give you a promise from God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Praise God. The one who's called us into this adventure in life, He's faithful. He's going to be there. He's going to see us through. No matter what it involves, it's going to be an adventure. God has an adventure for you. And like any adventure, there are, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. It's not all laid out for you. If it was, it wouldn't be an adventure. So you don't know what's happening, but you do know that God said He's going to be faithful. He's going to be there. He will never leave you through this. What steals your passion? Number one, the first out of four, is an unclear purpose. An unclear purpose. If you don't know your purpose, the purpose of your life, that's a surefire way of killing your passion. Without a purpose, why bother? Without a purpose, why get up in the morning? And I want to instill this in my kids all the time. Every time I spend time with my kids and pray with them and put them to bed, and when we have our devotion time in the morning, and families, I encourage you to have devotion time. Don't rely on Sunday to feed your family. Lead your family in devotion time. I tell my kids, guys, God made you for a reason and a purpose. You're not an accident. I don't care what mommy says. You're not an accident. And I want to instill this in their hearts and in their minds because purpose is what brings the passion. It's what gives you that motivation to get up in the morning and say, God is good today. I have a purpose today. Why get out of bed? Because you have a purpose. Don't end up like Isaiah felt in Isaiah 49 when he said, I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. You ever felt that way? What is the point? What is the purpose of this? You guys remember a couple of years ago, who was here 2 years ago when we went through as a church together 40 days of purpose? Raise your hand if you were here. To me, it looks like 50%, but I would have expected more than that. So a lot of you, maybe we need to do it again, I don't know. But a lot of you were here. And we focused on this idea that God made you for a reason and you have a purpose. And through the program, we saw five purposes of our being here. Now, see if I can remember all five. The first one was worship. Then God made us for fellowship, discipleship, growing, being like Him, more like Him. He made us for ministry, using our gifts and service to other believers and Christians in the church. And He made us for a mission, and that is to people outside of our own church. People in the world, people that you work with, people that you know. God has a purpose for you. And purpose and passion go together, because without a purpose, there is no passion in life. If your whole purpose is simply to live for yourself, that's emptiness. And you know it. And you keep trying it. And you keep pursuing selfish interests. And it's empty. You were made for more than just yourself. And the truth is that many people try to create passion in their life of something. If they don't have a purpose, they try to make one. And people come up with all kinds of crazy things to fill this need for purpose in their life. And they develop a passion for all kinds of crazy things to fill this void. I saw something on TV about a guy who spent his whole life and his whole purpose for being in living with bears and studying bears. And he lived his whole life this way, and that was his passion, and he's known as the bear man. And you know, he made a purpose, and they ended up eating him. You know, what kind of purpose in life is this? That was his passion. And if you don't know your purpose, you're either going to go through life miserable or you're going to substitute it with something stupid because you want to have a purpose and a passion in life. And the second thing that's going to steal your passion is an unbalanced schedule. And I think there's many of us guilty of an unbalanced schedule. You're overworked. You're going to lose passion. Fatigue drains your passion. The Bible even says there's a season for everything. There's a time to plant. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to work. There's a time to rest. There's a time to labor. There's a time to have fun. We need that balance in our life. And if you have nothing but constant work from morning to night, you're a workaholic, and you're going to lose your passion very, very quickly. And we have a word for that that's called burnout. Burnout. Some of you perhaps are always giving. You're always serving. You're always sharing. You're always caring. And that's good. God has put that in your heart. But as the pastor, I also come to realize there's a time that you need to pull back. There's a time you need to be fed and ministered to. There's a time that you need fellowship. You need to stop the busyness of your schedule for a little while and be fed spiritually yourself as well. And some of you perhaps don't realize that. Some of you feel guilty if ever you take a moment of rest and relaxation and recharging and just to have some fun your own self. And you feel guilty about that because, man, I got to be serving. I got to be serving. I got to be doing something. There's a lost and dying world out there. We can't stop. We can't rest. We can't. And you're going to burn out. You can't do that. Meaning and significance come from service. But if you don't take time, have downtime, recharge time, you're going to have fatigue, compassion fatigue. When you get compassion fatigue, it means you kind of stop caring. Because you cared so much, you've given so much, you burned out, you can't give anymore. You stop caring. Pretty soon you stop even caring about God. You stop caring about other people, and you even stop caring about yourself. Our culture is filled with workaholics. It's filled with workaholics. What motivates people to be so unbalanced in their life? I want to give you two things. Write these down. There's two things that I observe that motivates people to be so unbalanced in their life. The first one is insecurity. Insecurity causes people to overwork, to fill their schedule with so many things. If I don't know what my purpose is, then in my insecurity, I'm going to fill up my life with meaningless things. I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of high achievers in life, people at the top, people who have made it, are very insecure people. A lot of them are. They've gotten there through being a workaholic because of their insecurities. Psalm 127 says, "In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." None of you here, I don't think, are worried about starving to death. Some of you, in fact, look like you need to, you know, starve a little more. That's not the problem here. But there are other fears that perhaps are driving your need for filling your schedule and having an unbalanced schedule. There's a fear. These fears range from fear of not being important, not being significant, a fear of failure. These are fears that drive us to, you know, pursuing things to an unhealthy level. Insecurity. The other thing that drives an unbalanced schedule is something that's simply called materialism. Materialism. There's another word for that, and that is simply greed. Materialism is a fancy word for greed. Ecclesiastes 4:4, "I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless and chasing after the wind." All this striving, all this drive in our lives, often the motivation is greed, materialism, envying your neighbor. Another term for this is keeping up with the... Very good. Keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses have that new car. I need that new car. The Joneses have a bigger house. I need a bigger house. This is partly insecurity, and it's partly materialism. But either way, it's filling up your schedule. It's burning you out. And not only that, but you know what often gives when the schedule is so packed and busy? The things of God. How many times have I heard, "I can't make it to church, I'm too busy"? That often happens right at exam time. "I have to study. I don't have time for God." And the important things in life get pushed and shoved to the back. Just about time you catch up with the Joneses, they get a pay raise or they refinance, and then you're at it again and you never catch up. An unbalanced schedule. The third thing that's going to steal your passion is an unresolved conflict. An unresolved conflict. When you've got a conflict with somebody and it's not settled, it saps the passion and it saps the energy out of you. Unresolved conflict. Have you ever had one of those days when you get up, you wake up, and you say, "God is good," and you get dressed, and you're ready to go out and charge the world, and just before you go out, you know, you're thinking it's going to be a great day, and on your way out the door, you have a fight with your husband or wife? How does that make your day go? It saps you. Your passion is gone. And it makes life hard. Let me tell you, when Jennifer and I are not in fellowship and harmony, it saps my passion. I cannot function that way. God doesn't want me to function that way. When Jennifer and I are in disagreement, dispute, and things are not right between us, I cannot minister that way. To be a healthy ministering servant, we need a healthy relationship with each other. And so do you. But it works that way also with other relationships that you have. Conflict, relational conflict, saps energy. People in the church, other brothers and sisters, There have been times when I have seen conflict in the church between people, and it's not right, and it continues on, and you can sense it in the air because something's not right. That's why over and over again, the Bible tells us to be unified. Be one in the Spirit. Be one in purpose. We cannot allow this. Jesus said, if you have a problem, you got to go and resolve it. He said that one time that if you're coming, you're bringing a gift, you're worshiping God, and you remember that you have a problem with a brother, you got to stop that. Quit pretending. Quit playing. And you go and you take care and resolve the conflict. That's how important relationships are. The two great commandments. Love God with all your heart. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments involve relationships, but the second one has to do with relationships with other people. Are relationships important to God? Absolutely. And some of you right now are sitting here, and in your heart and mind, you know that you're in constant conflict with people. You live life in constant conflict. And it's draining, and it saps your energy, it saps your joy, it saps your passion. You want a passionate love for God, it means that you got to keep relationships with other people healthy as well. That's the way it works. Job 5, verse 2. Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. Resentment kills a fool. Some people make it a life habit of living with resentment. Resentment and envy are two passion killers. Maybe you're allowing somebody to continue to hurt you over something that is long in your past. That's resentment. It's a killer. If you're going to keep relationships healthy, when there's a conflict, you need to go to the person, try to solve the conflict. And what if they don't want to solve the conflict? That's when you need to exercise forgiveness. Forgiveness. The first step, though, is to try to solve the conflict. And I emphasize to people all the time that your main focus is a restoration of fellowship. It's not always a resolving of the conflict. Because I have seen enough and know that there are times when two people are in conflict and they're going to see it totally this way and the other person's going to see it totally this way. And the more you try to solve the conflict and resolve the conflict, the more conflict you're creating. And sometimes there comes a time that says, we may not resolve this conflict, but I tell you what, we need to restore the fellowship. We need to restore the relationship. Restoration is the goal. Restoration is the goal. Do not live with conflict. Forgiveness is important, so important. We're told so many times that we must forgive. It's imperative. It's not an option for Christians to not forgive. Forgiveness is being able to say, God, I put this in your hands and I want to take it out of my hands. Forgiveness is not saying the other person was right. You may still in your heart and mind believe they were totally wrong, but you're saying, I'm placing this, God, in your hands. It's out of my hands. It's not even always letting somebody off the hook. Maybe you were done seriously wrong. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. It's not even saying that God will not deal with them. You're saying, God, it's in your hands. You deal with the situation. I cannot. I must forgive. Finally, fourth, a lack of support will steal your passion. Unsupported by relationships with other people will steal our passion. Because you were made to live in relationships with other people. We were made to meet each other's needs. That's why in prison one of the worst punishments is solitary confinement. You don't want to spend days and nights alone. That's torture. You were made to live in fellowship with other people. I've seen what happens to a husband and wife who've been married for 40, 50, 60 years, and then one of them dies. And you watch the other one just kind of fade away and die. They give up the will to live because their support that they've had for so many years was ripped out from under them and is gone. You were made for support. They feel in their life when they lose their loved one, what's the purpose of going on? And the passion goes from their life. They need to see that God still has a purpose for them, but their support has been knocked out. Ecclesiastes 4 again, verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Hello. Is this simple? Is this easy to understand? Is the Bible difficult here? It's a simple, practical book. It says if you're walking along and you fall down or you fall into a pit or you get stuck, you're alone, man. I pity you. But the person who has someone with him has someone that's there to help him up. And let me tell you, in life you're going to fall down a lot. There's going to be pits. There's going to be times when you're crying out for help. And you need fellowship. You need brothers and sisters in Christ who at that time can say, I care for you. I want to help you up. There's times when you need that and there's times when others need you to be there for them. Can you help me up? I've seen a lot of people who have a big passion for God. I could see it in their eyes. You can just tell it. You can sense it. And you see their excitement. But they couldn't sustain it. And I can tell you often when they began to lose their passion. The first step is always the same step. They stop being around God's people. They pull back. One of the worst things you can do is when things get tough, just pull back. Just isolate yourself. Get alone. There's times that you need to be alone. But let me tell you, don't isolate yourself from God's people. You know the analogy, I'm sure you've heard it. You know, you have a group of hot coals and they're burning white hot. And you take one out and you put it away on its own. What happens? It cools off. It loses its heat. It loses the intensity and it becomes useless. Those that stay together, they continue to burn and they burn themselves out. The first step, pulling away. They stop being around God's people. They stop hanging around with other people who have the same passion as them. That's why we need to be here. That's one of the reasons we need to be together. That's one of the reasons we encourage life groups. They need to be around other people who have a passion for God. They need to be challenged. You need to be challenged with other people. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's what we're to do. That's why we're together. We're spurring each other on. We're encouraging each other on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see that Christ is going to return again, at any time. We've seen here this morning four passion killers. Are you identifying with any of them? Are you identifying with any of them? I want to suggest to you God's solution at this time. And I want to challenge you to do something about it. I want to challenge you to move this morning and to resolve some things and to make some resolves in your life. And to, if necessary, come and before God, make your commitments real and strong. And if necessary, I want you to come and pray with somebody. Grab somebody who's next to you and say, I need someone to pray with this morning. This morning, if you need to receive Christ, I want to encourage you. Take a step of faith. Come to the front. This is what our invitation time is for. Step out. In the past, many of you have done that over the years. But maybe for some reason you have refused. And each week goes by and you say, this week I need to settle this in my life. This week I'm going to do it. And you don't. This morning, make some decisions. Let me give you God's solution. Number one, simply know your purpose. Know your purpose. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Know your purpose. You're God's masterpiece. You were designed and planned by God. He made you, and He made you for a purpose. He made you for a reason. Some of you have yet to enter into a relationship with God because of sin. The Bible is very clear that when you're born, you're not a child of God because of sin. Don't listen to the world that just says that we're all children of God. The Bible makes it clear you need to be born again into God's family. Some of you need to take that step this morning. Some of you have been Christians for some time, but you still don't know your purpose. You still are floundering around, lacking purpose, lacking the passion in Christ. Second, simplify your life. Some of you have so overcomplicated your life and so overpacked your schedule that you need to spend some time with the Lord and pray about simplifying your schedule. Refocusing some of your energies. Some of your energies on the things that are important in life. When you know your purpose, it's easier to say no to some things that muddy up the waters. Everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants a bit of your time, a bit of your money, a bit of your energy. And they'll be glad to take every last drop. And you have to be willing to say, wait, this is outside of my purpose. I don't have time for this. Or I need to focus more in this area of life. I need to give the Lord some more of my time. I need to give my brothers and sisters some more of my time. And this can be pushed to the back seat because it is not one of the most important things. It does not have eternal significance in my life. Sometimes we need to be able to do that. If you want to know what is really important in life, if you need to weigh some things, give it the test of eternity. Is it going to be important in eternity? Is it going to be important in eternity? Begin to shuffle around some things. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was focused. He knew what he was here for. He had his purpose in life. He had his calling, his direction. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. There's the finish line. I see it from here. That's my goal. There are other things that come into my life, but they're going to be secondary to the things that God has put me here for. They're going to come in second place. I'm not going to let everything overcrowd me. Remember Jesus' story about the parable of the sower? And the seed that fell among the thorns and the weeds and the cares of the world, which were the weeds, came and choked out the life, the passion of the believers. Know your purpose. Simplify your life. Number three, this is an important one and maybe some need to deal with this. Resolve conflict. Resolve conflict. I'm firmly convinced that if people simply would talk and communicate, there would be a lot less conflict. A lot of times there is just no communication, and assumptions are made. And usually, if there's no communication and assumptions are made, do you assume the best things or the worst things? It's usually the worst. And I want to encourage you to give benefit of doubt. Give benefit of doubt to your brothers and sisters. And communicate. Simply sit down, take the time to talk to people. Don't assume things. Resolve conflict. Offer forgiveness where necessary. Ask forgiveness where necessary, where it applies, where it pertains to you. And number four, live a supported life in fellowship. A supported life. Get connected. I believe that some of you come to this church quite regular, perhaps, but you're still not connected. There's a difference. There's a difference. You come and you like to sit in the same spot every time, you know, and you get angry when somebody sits in your spot. You know, I don't think we have as big a problem here. I don't know. I see people mix up a little more, and we're not going to put name tags on seats. Don't want to do that. But you come and you sit and you listen and you sing and you leave and you say hello to a few people and goodbye. But that's not the same as being connected. You need a support group. You need a group of believers who know you and care about you, and who know when you're hurting, who knows when you're sick, who knows if you're struggling spiritually, you're just not getting it. You need that. And if you're not connected, we're not going to know. And if you're a visitor here, you know, that's the way visitors want it, and I understand that. They don't want to, you know, open themselves up and be accountable to anybody and have people know what they're struggling with inside. They kind of want to be anonymous and blend in and come, enjoy, and blend out. But those of you who say, IBC is my home, my church family, that's not good enough. You need to have connection. And we do what we can do to help you with that connection. And without harping too much on the same things, one of the most important ministries is our small groups, our life groups, because it enables you to have that connection. I can't be intimately connected with every one of you. It's really not that possible. I shake your hand as you leave on Sunday morning. I try to. But I can't. And some of you, you know, you want to talk and you want to deal with some problems at the front door. I can't do that. I really can't on Sundays. But you need to be connected and supported by a group of people, a smaller group. And as the church perhaps grows, you're still connected. Even if there were 1,000 people in here, you have a connection. You have people who care for you, love for you, and you're accountable to. Live supported in a fellowship. Some of you have some work to do. Some of you have some decisions to make. Some of you have some confession that needs to be done. I'm not asking you to come into my office and tell me all your dirty, dark secrets. If you want to, I'll listen. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you, though, to come clean with God. He knows your heart already. Some of you have wandered far away from God. Your hearts have gotten cold. You've kind of pulled away. You've become isolated. Maybe you've had conflict and you haven't resolved it. And you've become isolated and you've gotten cold. You need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to get into fellowship. Some of you haven't known your purpose. Maybe it's because you've not been taught. I don't know. Maybe it's because you've not yet made that decision, that important one-time decision that I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my Lord. He died for you on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin so that you can be forgiven, your slate wiped clean, and you can have fellowship and togetherness with God. You need to accept that. And I'm offering, I'm inviting you to accept that. So you have business to do this morning, and I encourage you to do it. Let's stand. Please stand with me. What are you going to do?